Here's what we're going to do. We are going to open up the book of Romans, chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12. And how many of you know that that I like to at least try to open up with a joke or something like that? Can I get my phone real quick? I try to open up with a joke, and sometimes it's a fail, but you'll just have to bear with me on this one, okay? So, how many of you heard about the fire that broke out at the circus? It was intense. All right. Was that a fail? Yeah. All right. What about the... How about the guy that was driving through Arkansas? Anybody from Arkansas? Okay. All right. So, have you met anybody from Arkansas? Been to Arkansas? Okay. All right. We're going to try this because he's driving through Arkansas around Christmas time, and he saw all these nativity scenes. Man, I'm drawing a blank here. This threw me off. Sorry. My notes weren't loading. He's driving by and he sees all these nativity scenes, and he noticed there's baby Jesus and there's the shepherds. And then all of a sudden he sees a fireman. God, what in the world? And just kept driving, and he's driving a little bit more, and he sees another church. Same thing. There's the shepherds. There's the baby Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and firemen. He thought, what in the world? So finally he pulled in, and he asked the janitor's cleaning, and he says, well, you know, I understand, you know, baby Jesus, obviously, Mary, Joseph, obviously, but the firemen? He says, really? He says, yeah. I mean, the Bible says they came from afar. Anyways, all right, so... Did you have enough time to find Romans 12? Did I say Romans 12 yet? Okay, good. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and we are going to read primarily the first three verses. And this was a our church went through the book of Romans not too long ago, and I found this part of the book to be very helpful, very applicable, if you will. And how many of you know the Christian life depends on how you apply what you know. You believe that? So here's a statement. Good night. Man, I should have pulled this up before I got up here. So y'all bear with me. He said we're flying by the seat of our pants, so I'm just going with it for now. No, this was not a part of the plan, but I'm going to get my notes up here, and then we're going to get into it. I read this statement one time that belief determines behavior. I don't know, would you kind of agree with that, or would you say it at least puts you in the general vicinity of your behavior, right? Someone said you can believe something and not actually act on it, right? For example, you believe that Jesus can take away your sins, or you believe that Jesus died on the cross, but have you acted on that in trusting him to save you for your sins, right? Here's some mission statements, okay? You know what a mission statement is. You go to your job, and maybe they, if in some cases, they're real, like they make you say it almost every day or every week. You know, they'll say mission statements. Coca-Cola is one. Everybody knows of Coca-Cola, and we're not going to ask the whole Pepsi versus Coke thing right here, because that gets a little sticky in our church. We have some diehard Coca-Cola people, but anyways, Coca-Cola is to refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness through our brands and actions, and to create value and make a difference. So, hey. That's what they said. That's on their website. So whether or not that's true, we don't know, right? But that's their mission statement. That's what they want their employees. Ultimately, if you went to the top of the top, that's what they would want their employees to perform. They want to everything. When you, I can remember when they had the little polar bears, you know, skating around on ice skates, and I don't know how they did that with them polar bears. Got skates on those polar bears. You ever tried that? Me neither. But somehow they did it, and they got them to drink Coca-Cola on these commercials. No. But it was happiness, remember? They sang that, oh, Coca-Cola Classic is always a real thing, and ha, 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 just real happy. Well, I mean, you see here that's part of their mission statement. They want people to be happy. They want people to associate happiness with Coca-Cola. Whether or not you do, then they have a lot of work to do, right? How about the Army? Well, we all know the Army. Any Army people in here? Okay. I was waiting for a hua, but that didn't go. You're okay, sister. Thank you. I grew up in a military town, and you had to be careful saying that, because then the Marines would come after each other, and the Air Force would go after each other, and Army and so forth. But he says, the Army's mission statement, our purpose remains constant, to deploy, fight, and win our nation's wars by providing ready, prompt, and sustained land dominance by Army forces across the full spectrum of conflict as part of the joint force. So their mission was to be ready. And if you look at any soldier that's trained in the Army, that's what they spend their basic training. You know, okay, here's this alarm. Boom, get up. You got to be ready. You got to, you know, learn how to put that gear on. You got to learn how to run up that hill with all that gear. You have to learn how to set up and jump in the foxhole, whatever the case may be. Always ready. Okay? Well, as a Christian, we have laid out for us here in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul obviously used to write this book to the believers in the churches at Rome. And he is just urging them in this chapter, as we open up this verse, or this just the very first verse of this chapter. Watch what he says. Look at the words that he uses, the first two words. I beseech. Okay? There's some urgency in that. Okay? Let's read on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I know, Pastor Ben and whatever you call him, Pastor Ben? Okay. Whatever you, Pastor. Okay. I know Pastor and Brother Chad, they're really good at instructing you how to study the Scripture. I know that's one of their strengths. They're real good at that. And I've even sat down over FaceTime with Brother Chad. But one of the things that you'll learn as you're studying the Scripture, you're learning how to study the Scripture, if you haven't learned this already, is when the Bible says, therefore. Right? Why is the, in other words, I learned it this way. Maybe this is not proper grammar, but that's okay. Why is the therefore, therefore? Is that proper grammar? Didn't work, but you understand what I'm asking. Why is it there? Okay. Well, it starts off right in the very first verse. I beseech you, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? So let's look at that before we pray. And we want to back up to verse 33 of chapter 11. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's an exclamation point. See, he just got done talking, really, chapters 9, 10, and 11 really dealt with the gospel gospel and how it applies to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. And so the Apostle Paul is recognizing here, man, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed of him again? Watch this. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore. What was the therefore? Therefore, to him be glory forever. So you want to find out a way to bring him glory? Okay? The Apostle Paul is, and obviously through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, he's saying, this is what we need to do. You want to know what that is, right? Now let's pray before we get into it and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, I pray you help us. And I thank you for helping me to kind of get back on track here and, Lord, find this spot here. But, Lord, the studying, the preparation, all of that's in vain if you do not come down and speak to us tonight. I do not take it lightly that this is not the pulpit that you set me in, Lord. You've called Pastor Ben to be the pastor here, and he labors for these people. He loves these people, Lord. He is even now, no doubt, thinking and praying for the service that's going on here, Lord. I pray you'd be with them as they are out there enjoying and being challenged, and Lord, just with all that's going on, I pray you'd bless them and give them safety as they're there, and bring them back safely. Help me, Lord, not to say anything that would disrupt any kind of progress they're trying to make here at Valley Avenue, Lord. I know that a pastor or a special speaker, somebody like that, sometimes they can come in and just say something, and Lord, I don't want that to be the case. I really don't. I just want to preach the word, and Lord, I want these folks, Lord, to be challenged as well as myself. Lord, I need to hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see that he is, the Apostle Paul now, he's saying to the believers, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. What was the therefore? I beseech you because of him, through him, to him are all things, and to whom be glory forever. Amen. So when we understand that the focus and all the glory and everything should be to him, okay, with all that in focus, with all that in view, now we see why he's beseeching us by the mercies of God. You've accepted all the mercies of God. You understand the gravity, if you would. By the way, the last time we see therefore in Romans is in Romans chapter 8. And his Romans in that therefore was because after the Apostle Paul had taken time to go through the struggle in Romans chapter 7, you know, the things that I should, I find myself, you know, I don't do, the things that I would, I do, and all those, right, that struggle that he was talking about. And right there towards the end, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because he had just got done saying, in Romans 7, there's this battle inside of me that goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and it's the flesh, it's the spirit. It's the flesh, it's the spirit. Remember that? And he says, I understand that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so he took the next few chapters in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He dealt with the Jewish people. And so here we are. We pick up right there, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, now, this is how we ought to live. This is how we ought to present ourselves. Okay? Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Verses 1 and 2, you're going to find our relationship to God and how that looks for us as believers. First of all, we see that we need to give God our bodies. We need to give Him our bodies. Listen, before we were saved, before you got became a believer in Jesus, before you became a born-again Christian, you used your body, no doubt, for sinful pleasure. And the world had your body at its will. Some people struggled with alcohol and drugs and different substance, if you would, and pornography and adultery, that our bodies were just used like that for the world. Anybody with me? But now that you are a saved person, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit here, is saying, hey, I beseech you, therefore, present your bodies. Okay, now we're on this side of it. Your body as a living sacrifice. Remember, remember in the Old Testament that they would come with a sacrifice, and you remember what they would do. They would bring that, if you remember the story and how it all kind of played out, they would bring this lamb, okay? That's kind of the typical example of the sacrifice. And they're bringing this lamb. At first, it was alive, right? And they would bring that to the altar, or to the priest, and the priest would take it. Remember what he had to do? He'd lay it across that altar and slice the throat, catch the blood, and they had to bring that into the Holy of Holies and apply it on the mercy seat. It became a dead sacrifice, right? No, God is saying, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And for you and for me, if you can recall, the other time that we see this kind of living sacrifice was with Isaac. Remember in Genesis? God told Abraham, I want you to present your son. And Isaac came, he brought all the wood, and Abraham laid Isaac up on that altar. And Abraham was ready to slay him. And God said, I see your faith. And the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness on that part. Okay, so now it's your turn. Now it's my turn. Here we are years later. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. What does God want for you and for me to do on a day-to-day basis? What does he want for you and me to do in our local church? What does he want for you and me to do in our community? Because that would be a good thing, to allow our bodies to be used in such a way that could be presented to him, right? That word present means once and for all. You're not putting it up on the altar and then taking it back off. Sometimes we do that, don't we? I mean, in a real sense, that's what we do. Okay, God, revival comes around, or some special speaker comes in and he's got, he's really hitting home on a certain subject and really just driving home that, we need to be revived and we need to be just love the Lord more, or man, you need to give this up or give that up. And sometimes God works on our hearts and we do that and we put that up on the altar, and then the little flesh comes along and we pull it back off. No. Once and for all, whatever that is in your life, it may be some thing that you're struggling with. Maybe it's a vice that we would call a vice. The world maybe refers to as a vice. Some sort of a vice that God is trying to deal with you on. Oh, put that on the altar, because it's dragging you and your body away from being presented to God. Give him your body. Once and for all, by the way. Now he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Look what he says there. There's a couple things he says here right after this. A living sacrifice, holy. This is set aside for a particular purpose, right? Holy means to be set apart. It means to be, it harkens to the story, kind of like that one man that got saved. And back in the day when they would get on train, we were talking about trains not too long, right before the service, but they would get on trains and they would go to work in these camps, and then they would come back. And well, during the process of this man out working, he went to a revival at the old traveling tent meetings, and he went to a revival, got saved, and man, God did a change in his life. And they were coming home that day, or later on after that season of work. And riding on the train, and they were sitting there, and a guy says, "Hey man, you want to play some cards? We're gonna gamble a little bit. Let's just play some cards." And he said, "Sure, I'd love to." And so they started dishing the cards out, and they said, "All right, let's play." And he just sat there. I said, "Well, don't you get your cards?" He said, "I can't." He said, "Why?" He said, "I don't have any hands." They said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." I didn't know, and of course back then, working in the mines and places like that, it wasn't uncommon for people to lose limbs and things of that nature. So they get to their destination. They're getting ready to get up. The guy reaches over and grabs his hat and grabs his bag. And they said, whoa, hold on a second. I thought you said you didn't have any hands. He said, well, I don't. These aren't mine. These belong to God. And you know, whether or not that story is actually true, the principle of the story is, hey, whenever you are tempted to do that thing, whatever that thing is, remember, your body should be holy unto God. I don't have to sit here and go down a list of what that is. The Holy Spirit, if there's something on your person, your physical person, your physical body that you're using for Satan's glory or for the flesh, the glory of the flesh or the glory of the world, and God wants that, and you could be using that more for God, God, you know what that is. Maybe it's your hands. Maybe you could get in here and vacuum the carpets on every so often instead of going out and tip in the bottle. Maybe it's your mouth. Maybe something that God wants from your mouth. Maybe He wants you to be more of a witness for Him. I don't know what that is, but we can present. We can be holy, acceptable. Then He says is the next thing, acceptable unto God. And then He says, this is your reasonable service. Listen, in light of what God has done for you. Okay. We have an empty cross, and we're thankful for that. It's just a symbol of what Jesus Christ did for us, right? But man, in light of what Jesus did for us, and the fact that He took that bludgeoning before He got on the cross, and the fact that He did that, He allowed them to spit on His face, and He allowed them to buffet Him with their hands, and He allowed them to just wail on Him with that cat of nine tails. He did that willingly for you and for me. And in light of that, right, for me to lay all of this on the altar, it's just reasonable. It would be like, well, that's kind of, it's almost enough. Okay? It pales in comparison, but listen, this is just what you got. Give Him your body, all right? You're going to see maybe a pattern playing out here, as I did as I was studying, no doubt. But He says, give us your body. Look what He says next. Give Him your mind. Look at verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You know, you might have figured this out by now. We're kind of on the heels of COVID, I think. I don't know. They tell me we are. I don't know, right? Where are we at with COVID? We don't know, okay? But let's just rewind the clock back. Early 2020. He says no. Early 2020. And this is at least how it played out in our world. And I don't know how it worked for you. But man, they started talking about it on the news. Oh, it's over here in China, right? Oh, and then they found this case over here. Oh, and then they found this case, right? Remember that? Anybody remember that? We're pretty soon, man. Oh, they found one in America. And remember all the scenery. I mean, all the footage that they had of the people in these plastic, you know, things trying to shield the patient as they're wheeling them out on this gurney into the ambulance and man, they next thing you know, the screen is red and they've got coronavirus everywhere on the TV screen. Well, if you would be watching those TV the newscasts for any length of time during 2020, you would see the color red, okay, and big block letters coronavirus. And then you would see a big virus looking thing or a couple virus looking things out there. Remember that? And next thing, now there's 10 cases. Oh, and now America has 20 cases. And pretty soon they would start to put the map out there. You remember this? Okay. They put the map out there, and if there was one case in Kansas, now all of a sudden Kansas is red. And then over here in Nebraska, there's a case there, and And pretty soon it's spreading all over. You know what was going on? That is the classic case of mind control. Now, I realize I'm probably stepping on a little. Like some people probably, I believe that COVID-19 happened. It's a real thing. Please don't get me wrong on that one, okay? I'm not trying to get on that side of the thing. All I'm saying is how it was pushed out there in our news media. And you just take any issue, and they control the mind, right? It's very easy to see how they can manipulate how that. So the worldly system, the world and its system, I should say, they want to control our minds. What does God say, though? See, God, who could, right, who could control your mind, right? He could sit there and turn the knob to think this way and to, you know, yield to him. And he could reach in there and make your brain waves just constantly thinking about Jesus, right? Am I right? Couldn't he? If there's anybody in this world who could do this whole entire universe that could do that, it would be God, wouldn't it? But what did he say? What did he say in this verse? He said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the," what? "Renewing of your mind." Wow. Okay, so what does that mean? Does anybody, you know, so first of all, let's look at that word transform. Now, word transform is where we get our word metamorphosis. That's a big word for me. So we're just going to say, you know, bullfrogs and butterflies. Okay. You know what happens with the bullfrog, right? Starts off with this little old tiny egg dropped in the bottom of the pond there. Next thing you know, the little fins come out and it starts swimming around. And what do we call that? Tadpole, right? Tadpole swimming around. You guess you little guys back here, you ever seen tadpoles? Okay, you ain't lived until you've seen a tadpole, right? And you see them little things swimming around in there. And then all of a sudden they start getting those legs. And the next thing you know, they're out there on that lily pad, hopping and hopping and hopping. That's metamorphosis. Then we look at a butterfly, right? Little caterpillar crawling across the way there, gets up on that leaf, spins its cocoon. Next thing you know, bursts out, not next thing you know, but over some time, and bursts out into this beautiful butterfly. It's a process. You know what we think? Let me just say this, because I, you know, even as a pastor, sometimes we think that just because we got saved, boom, light switch kicks on, and we're saved, and we're everything's going to be good now, brother. I mean, right? I'm saved. No. There is a transformation that's taking place now. You know what we call that? We call that sanctification. Anybody know what that means? Anybody ever heard that word, sanctification? Sanctification. One person put it like this. It's the process where God uses the Word of God, the Spirit of God. I'm going to get this straight here. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. Okay? That's the process of sanctification. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. Isn't that what we're after? You and I being more and more like Jesus. And the Apostle Paul in here, but through the scripture of the Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God, here's what he says. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Then he says, "And be not conformed to this world." So don't conform there, because they're going to do everything they can to make you look like them, talk like them, act like them, do all those things like them. It's all in place. Their system is in place. And if all you got to do is just, okay, you know, in a sense. But God says, no, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you and I, there should be a process of transformation, a process of metamorphosis taking place in your and my life on a daily basis. And You might just be crawling around like that little caterpillar right now. Just barely crawling around, nibbling on the leaves, right? That might be you. You're just a brand new Christian. But you know what? Keep crawling. Keep nibbling. Because one day, you're going to find a spot where you're just going to stop, and God is going to weave you into that little cocoon, okay? But it is a process. Maybe you're in that cocoon stage right now. You feel like things are just, you know, you can't go anywhere. There's nothing going on. I'm hanging upside down. You know, whatever the case might be. Maybe that's the wilderness phase of your life, but you got to wait on Him, right? Being transformed, okay? But he puts it in such a unique way by the renewing of your mind. Okay? It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen because you became a Christian. So I'm a Christian now, and so now my mind is going to be changed. No, 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 no. No, it is a renewing of your mind. How many of you have ever done a remodel project? Okay? And I was laughing because they either go well or they don't, right? They either go well or they go continue and continue and continue, right? Now, here's been my experience. I work a little bit of construction on the side, and a lot of old farmhouses around these parts, right? And you know what? The guys that come in and they take, say it's a new farmhouse, and they take it all the way down to the studs. And I'm talking about all the way down to the bare bones. They have a pretty good, I mean, there's a big project there, right? There's a lot of work, a lot of a big entire process involved there. But the guys that do that, they have less of a chance of running into problems in the future than if they would have just completely, anybody with me? Just take it all the way down. You got to take all that lath and plaster down. You got to take all the way down to the bare bone structure. That's what renewing means. It literally means to go in and just gut it out. Reach inside and get everything there is to get out of it. So, before you got saved, guess what you were planting in your mind? Well, let's not talk about that, right? Because your mind was just being just bombarded with this and with that thought and with this process and with this action and with this deed and this and you just went there. And before you know it, you're just serving self. You're just self-serving. You're just proud. You're just, right? You don't want to obey. You don't want to do this. You don't want to do that. So the Holy Spirit worked on you enough to get you to the point of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now it's up to us to go in there and allow the Holy Spirit, allow the Word of God to renovate our mind. That's how we become transformed. It doesn't just happen. Okay? Now, maybe that helps you. I know it helps me to understand that, well, I've been saved now for 8 years, 9 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, right? I've been saved and I don't understand why I'm still struggling with this. What is it in your mind that you have to allow the Holy Spirit to reach in and renovate and gut out completely so that you can be transformed? See, God doesn't want, He doesn't want us to bring Him a dirty mind. You say, well, yeah, He wants you to bring it to Him, but He doesn't want us to present that to Him. He wants us to have that mind completely gutted out. So how do we do that? The Word of God. You know, Psalm 119 tells us, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God is going to help us gut that thought process out so we can be transformed by the renewing of mind. So we need to give God our body, our mind, and our will. Remember, if you will, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. So we see mind, we see our body, we see the will, Look what he says in verse, if you're in Matthew chapter 22, look what he says in verse number 37. And Jesus said, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Heart, body. Soul, mind. Or soul, spirit, and with all thy mind. So you have the mind, body, spirit. You have the mind, body, spirit right here. Jesus said, I want you to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the Apostle Paul is using this same diagram, if you would, to help us understand how we can present ourselves to God, how we can give ourselves to God. We have to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our spirit, right? And the Apostle Paul says, give those things to me. He says, present those things to me. Be transformed for this way. If we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all our soul, all our mind, then we can follow this pattern as well. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he says, I'm going to blow it up here, but he says, which is that what that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. It's not your will. It's not my will, right? It's His will. So we see here, and I'm running out of time, to be honest with you, but we see here that that's how we're supposed to present our relationship with God. The second part of this, and I don't know if I have time to get into all of this, but the second part we see here is our relationship with others. Look at verses 3 through 16. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You ever known somebody like that at work? Man, they just got it all together, don't they? And they think highly of themselves. And God's saying, the Apostle Paul's saying, hey, don't think too highly of yourself. Watch this. He says, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. So let me pause real quick. But you see, in those verses there, 3 through 8, he talks about the gifts that God would bless you with. Many of you maybe have heard that, right? You have a spiritual gift that God, once you are saved, God has blessed you with. And we ought to, through this, through the help of the Holy Spirit, through the help of a pastor and local church, we have to figure out what is that gift and use that for Him and use that for His glory. He says some people have ministering. He says some people have prophesying, and that's same thing as getting up here and preaching the Word of God. Okay, in those days, back prior to all that, Jesus, prophecy meant, hey, I'm foretelling of Christ. Okay, but because Jesus has already come, we don't need to prophesy anymore. All we need to do is say, hey, Jesus did this. He said to be ready. Let's be ready. Okay? So this is the same thing, right? So some of you might have that gift. But whatever that is, let's use it for His glory, right? And he talks about how we're not trying to look down on that person there because, well, you know, they're just ministering and I'm prophesying up here. No. That is absolutely contrary to what God intended for those gifts, right? So that's kind of the idea that he's kind of putting out there. Then he says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same, wait a minute, Mind. Did we just see that word before? Anybody remember that mind come up already? Where was that? Verse 2. By the renewing of your mind. Wait, so we're going to be of the same mind now. So unity happens when we all get our minds renewed in Christ Jesus. Right? Unity happens when now we understand, listen, I want God to completely gut my mind, and I want to be transformed, and I want this unity. So then God's going to grant me this gift, and I'm going to use it to His glory, and then we're going to work through all these things: being loving, being kind, being not slothful in spirit, not you know, fervent in business, and all of these things. And then we're going to be of the same mind, right? One toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So it's going to take for you and I to take just an honest evaluation of ourselves, understand where we're at, right? What does God want from me? Okay? We can start all the way back here. Have we presented our bodies as a living sacrifice? Have we renewed our minds in Christ? Have we yielded our wills to Him? Are we there? Okay? Now we're moving on the next step. How are we treating others? We see our relationship to God. And if I hearken back to Matthew 22, we don't have time to go back there. Remember the next commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Then he said, the second's like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we see that same pattern playing out here. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Give your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And then let's see how we treat others. Mind not, you know, not you're not condescending. You're not thinking yourself better than anybody else just because you have this gift and they don't, right? It's laid out for us right here. But I wanted to point out a few things here because this is where it happens to land sometimes with us. Watch what he says. Bless them which persecute you. Now, sometimes you're going to feel persecution. You'll feel somebody might push back on you when you're trying to do the right thing. You might get that pushback. It may even come across as persecution. And the Bible tells us, it's just like Jesus when he was on this earth, you love your enemies. This one here is similar to it. Hey, bless them which persecute you. Find a way to be a blessing to them. Is there somebody in your life that just really is like that? Maybe that thorn in the flesh. Maybe they are persecuting you. You know, I think in the sense of persecution that they would have faced in this time. I mean, you got to think about it. They were literally facing the Roman soldiers and people like that coming in, taking them, ripping them away from their homes. Like they were literally facing that for turning to Christ. You understand that? So we're really not facing that type of persecution here today. But what is the application for you and for me on a daily? Sometimes you might get that from your family because you are a Christian. You know, you might get pushback from people in your workplace because you are a Christian, right? But what is that way that you and I can bless them that persecute you? Bless them. And you know what? I say, this is what I say. God has given us the gospel. The good news is what can make a difference in their life. We could just share the gospel with them. Hey, just very simply, I know you don't like me. I'm sorry you don't like me. But can I just tell you, Jesus loves you. He honestly, and they may hate you for saying that. But you know how that would diffuse a lot of situations? It might make them mad and throw a wrench at you. I don't know. But you know what? Blessing them that persecute you. Then another thing I wanted to point out was verse number 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Then he says, verse 18, if it be possible. So the Apostle Paul knows, right? God knows. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You remember when you were how many of you had more than one sibling in your family? Yeah. How many times did this did this verse have to apply growing up? Huh? As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with that brother or with that sister or both or all of them. as much as lieth in you, live peaceably. Listen, you know what? There's going to come a point in even in church that brother so-and-so is sitting over here because sister so-and-so is sitting over there. You know, as much as possible, as much as it, hey, live peaceably with all men. I don't know of any problems here. I really don't. I don't think there is. But it does happen in churches, unfortunately. And you know what? God is telling us, hey, this is how we should treat others. Let your love be without dissimulation. That dissimulation really is just fakeness. Ever felt somebody come up to you and say, hey, I love you, man? Or, hey, I love you. And you're like, you don't love me. You know, honestly, let your love be without dissimulation. I'm running out of time, but let me just remind you this. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that charity, he uses the word charity a lot. In chapter 13, you remember that? And he says, if we have all of these things, we have the gift of tongues and prophecy and faith, and you have all of these things, and he says, but you have not charity, he says, I am nothing. In other words, you can have all of these ducks in a row spiritually, right? And I highly doubt this would work out in this manner. But you work really hard at presenting your body a living sacrifice unto God. You transform your renewing of your mind. You transform by the renewing of your mind. You're living according to the will of God, right? But you don't love your brother or your sister in Christ. Or you don't love your neighbor. Or you're still mad at them for shooting off fireworks at 10 o'clock at night. Man, the city ordinance said 10 o'clock and you're shooting it off at 11. Right? Hey, you know what God says? Scripturally wipes all that out. Wipes all of that out. All of the hard work that you and I do to maybe live right for God and do the right thing and present our bodies to Him. Now, I submit to you, if we're truly doing that in a spirit of submission and honesty and yielding to Him, then all of these things, the love and the proper love and the proper actions towards our neighbors will just almost naturally happen if we're doing it right. Okay? Because it's hard to love God who loved the world without loving the world as God loved the world, right? Is anybody with me? And so, if we do it right, but it has to start somewhere, right? Get yourself on the altar. Say, here you go, God. I'm presenting myself to you. I want you to have this part of my life. I want you to have all of me. Maybe you don't know what that is. Okay, God, I'm just going to lay it all out there. Whatever that is, I want you to have me. And let Him tell you what that is. Let Him tell you what area of your life you're still holding on to. Remember, you might have that secret compartment in your world that just still there, and you know what else is getting there, and God says, I want that. And the minute you give that to Him, man, everything can break free for you. But you have to allow Him to have it. Okay? So this is our relationship to God. This is how we should behave ourselves as believers. We should give ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. We should allow Him to renew our minds, transform by the renewing of our mind, live according to His will, and then have the proper treatment of others. Again, I don't have a whole lot of time to go through all of those, but I encourage you to look at that list there, verses 9 through 17, 18, and really just kind of look. What does that mean? What does that mean? Dissimulation, you know, abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good. You know, we can go a long ways in some of these areas if we just really give ourselves to yielding to the Lord in these areas, okay? And so I thank you for your patience. I thank you for listening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you once again for all that you've done for us. And Lord, thank you for the fact that we have really a biblical pattern laid out here for us in Scripture. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and then our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, and even really, truly gives us a pattern in a sense for those that would be against us, the enemies, if you will. How are we to treat them? And Lord, I really don't know where people would land in this room today. Maybe somebody does feel as though they're fighting against an enemy in their world. And Lord, the Bible is pretty clear. You said, love your enemies. You said to bless them that persecute you. And so I pray that you'll help us there. I pray that we would treat our brothers and our sisters properly, love them truly, deeply, honestly, Lord, and that we would give ourselves to you in such a way that would be honoring to you, so that you can do a true, pure work in our lives. I thank you and praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brother, it's on you.
Brother Andrew, for that message. The question is, what are you going to do with that? So we hope that it's in your hearts. So in closing, I just want to remind you that we have a camper's prayer list in the back. If you don't have one of those, make sure you pick one of those up, pray for our camper. And then there's cards in the back for our missionaries. Get a chance to sign those. Any other business for tonight? That's a good idea. We do have an updated prayer list for July. The little booklets are back there too. If you don't have one of those, make sure you get one of those. All right, I'll dismiss us in prayer. And Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us tonight, and we pray that we could take action and just draw closer to you by the renewing of our minds, Lord. And we pray for our pastor and our campers that are out. We also remember Sabrina as she's traveling and having medical stuff done, Lord. We just ask that your hand would be in this and help us to know and to do your will in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
As Jesus walked from